The book that we are going to look into this afternoon, we continue in the book of Romans, and I would like today, by the grace of God, to finish Romans chapter 8. So let's turn to Romans 8, and we are going to read the last verses of this chapter, beginning from verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? For if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Mashiach that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of the Messiah? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ, or in Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. These verses, beloved brothers and sisters, are verses that really I believe and I understand, and many Bible teachers said that this is really the climax of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the most important writing in the scriptures, not to diminish from the others, but the book of Romans is so important that it gives us the importance of what God have done for you and I as believers through the Lord Yeshua, through the Lord Jesus the Messiah. And Romans chapter 8, specifically those last verses here, verses 31 to verse 39, gives us this assurance that there is no separation for those of us who belong to the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You remember that in Romans 8 and verse 1, it says no condemnation. And in Romans 8, at the end of the verses, there is no separation. These two truths that we have in Romans chapter 8 are emphasized here in order to encourage us in our growth as we are walking here in this world. And remember that we have begun in Romans 6, 7 and 8 with the thought that those three chapters is, the theme of those three chapters is sanctification. And here we can see that when a believer has been declared righteous by the Messiah, once and for all, now he is in a process of being sanctified, set apart. But if he is going to enjoy this relationship that he or she have in the Messiah, we must be assured of the truth that we have in the Bible. In other words, no condemnation, but also no separation. We will never need to be feared of being separated from our blessed Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Notice now in verses 31, it is the fourth point that we have in Romans 8. We had, in the first four verses, we have the truth that we are free from judgment. In verses 5 to 17, we are free from defeat. In verses 18 to 30, we are free from discouragement. And in verses 31 to the end, we ought to be freed from fear of separation from God. And so now, he tells us four things. He gives us four questions here in these verses. The beginning, before we even come to the four who's, you notice that there are four times the word who is mentioned here. In verse 31, who can be against us? In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In verse 34, who is the one that condemned us? In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? He is asking four questions here, and he gives us four answers in these verses. But before he began with those four who's here, he just say one thing. What shall we say to these things? In verse 31. What shall we say to these things? God is not condemning us, and there is no condemnation in us anymore because we belong to the Lord Jesus. We belong to Him, and God will never condemn the one that belong in Yeshua because He has already condemned it in the person of His Son. Then he said to us in the next verses, he said, listen, we don't have to be discouraged. We can be encouraged because we have Abba, we have Father in heaven. We cry, Abba, Father. We don't have to be discouraged when there are problems in this world. Set your affection on the person of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And then he continued and he's saying to us, listen, we do not need to have defeated life. We can live a victorious life, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit of God assists us and helps us. And then he's saying, look, he asked, what shall we say to these things? With everything have been provided for us, what can we say? Do you remember in these last verses before 31, he told us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. He says, look at the problems that you have in life, the challenges that you're facing in life. Everything is working for the good of the believer. Don't you and I ever should say, God, why you allow this to happen in my life? Is because even what happened to you right now in your life is ultimately for the good, because God has a purpose. God has an intention for your life, for my life. And He allows us to experience those things. So He's saying, what shall we say to those things? Because God have a plan and a purpose for the children of God, and we should be, as it were, allowing God to work this out in our life, because ultimately it is for our good. So he's saying to us, what shall we say to these things? There's really nothing to say except to praise God and to say Him, God, I thank you for what you have done for me through your dear Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Now, after we acknowledging what God have done for us, then he asks and he answers to the four who's in these next verses. The first who is found in verse 31, where he's telling us this thing. He says in verse 31b, for if God be for us, who can be against us? You know that sometime in our lives we feel like there are people against me. There are circumstances that are against me. And there are problems that are always against me. And we perhaps not appreciate those situations and circumstances. But God is saying to us, Paul, Shaul is telling us, he says, listen, if God is for you, who can be against you? And the thought is here, who can be against you successfully? Now, many things seems to be against us. Many things seems to be pulling us down. Many things seems to discourage us. But it will never successfully win against the people of God, because God is for us. Now, you know who was kind of a little bit discouraged in his life, and he was wondering, why does this coming into my life? Why does God allow this to come into our life? You remember Father Jacob, the father of our own people, the Jewish people, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel? You know what he said in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36? You remember when his sons came to him and they wanted to take Benjamin to bring him to Egypt? And Jacob was so discouraged, and he was saying to his children, he said, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? And then he said, all these things are against me. That's what Yaakov said. Yaakov said, look, he says to his children, Joseph is gone. He thought that he died. Simon was taken away, and Simon was left in Egypt. Now he was taken away. And he says, now you're going to take my youngest son, Binyamin, from me? And he said this expression, he said, all these things have happened against me. Now he didn't know that God had a purpose in allowing this to happen. He didn't know that God was using the whole story, the whole event that happened in the history of Jacob and his son. He took Joseph, and while the brethren sold him to Egypt, God had a purpose to bring Yosef to become second to Pharaoh. And that Joseph ultimately will be the second to the king, and that all the people of the world will come down to Egypt, and everyone will have to acknowledge Yosef. And that even Jacob himself will go down to Egypt, and ultimately he will meet his son, Joseph, that he loved so much, and he thought he died. And can you imagine this poor old man says, all these things are against me. Do you say sometime like this? Do I say sometime like Jacob when we look at things that happen to us in our life? We say, oh Lord, these things are really not for me, they're against me. Lord, if you wouldn't have allowed these things to happen in my life, I would not be hindered with my spiritual progress, you might say, and I might say to the Lord, Lord, why do you allow these things in my life? Everything is against me. Paul, in Romans 8, says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we can even add, what can be against us? God has a purpose in our life. He ultimately, as we have already read in those verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8, he had predestinated those that he foreknew. He called them in time. He justified us and he glorified us already in the Messiah. He has a purpose in our lives. And so whatever happened to us in order for God to form in us, brothers and sisters, to be like his son, the Messiah, that we will be like the Lord Jesus, like Yeshua. Because he would like to have many brethren like unto his son. Many children that are conformed to the image of Yeshua, his son. And can you imagine when he's going to have so many of us conformed to the image of his son, because his son, Yeshua the Messiah, gave him so much joy. And he wants you and I also to give him so much joy. So he allows the situation in our life in order to bring us closer to him. And so sometime you and I might say, like Yaakov, all these things are against me, but they were not against him. All what happened was ultimately to work about the plan of God, that Israel will go down to Egypt, and that Israel eventually will come out of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, as a redeemed nation, and that God will bring them into the promised land, and he will lavish upon them his love and his purposes for the nation of Israel, that even till today Israel do not enjoy it, waiting for the Messianic age, when Yeshua the Messiah will be recognized by the nation, and Israel ultimately received the blessing that God have intended for them. And so we cannot say, and even if we do, the Bible clearly tells us in Romans 8, verse 31, if or since God be for us, who can be against us? And by the way, the word if, God be for us, the word if, it's not asking a question in a sense that maybe yes and maybe no. No, the truth here, if and yes, it is since God be for us, who can be against the people of God. Now notice another point that I wanted to mention in the book of Jeremiah. Look what we read. If you turn to Jeremiah 29, there is another verse that is very interesting here, what God said about the children of Israel, and he can definitely say it about you and I. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, we read the words of the Lord to the people of Israel. God says to them, for I know the thoughts and that I think toward you, Israel. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, thoughts of shalom, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Israel, I have a purpose for you as a nation, and I want you to understand my thoughts towards you are thoughts of shalom, thoughts of peace and love and grace, and I want to give you an expected end. Something that will be a blessing for you, God said to our people of old Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29. So brothers and sisters, God's thoughts towards his people are good, and nothing can be against us because God is for us. We read earlier in the Psalms, you remember, in Psalm 27, look what David had to come to a conclusion. I'm just going to reread a few verses of Psalm 27 that we just read in our reading. Psalm 27, David said, the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and of whom shall I be afraid? Because God is for us. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. You see, brothers and sisters, that was exactly what Paul wanted to say to the Romans believers, and that's what he's saying to us. If God be for you and I, if God be for us, Paul and the believers, then who can be successfully against the people of God? They may seek to hurt, they may seek to stumble, and they may, in some small measure, seemingly succeed, but not ultimately, because God is for us and is forming in us that which is like the Messiah in our life. God loves us and cares for us, and nothing that happened to us is in accident, happiness and accident, because God is for us. Who can be against the people of God? And so that's precious to realize and to belabor this again and again as we think, as we're going through trials, to realize that there is no separation from the Lord. He is for us. And whatever happened to you and I today in our life happened only for our good, ultimately. Even the problems that we experience today in our life. So, the first question was asked, and the first question was answered. God is for us. No one successfully can be against us. Then he's moving on to the next verse. Then here in the next verse, he reminds us what Christ, what the Messiah, have done. Verse 32. In verse 32 he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with his son, with the Messiah Yeshua, also freely give us all things?" Now do you think it is, was it for nothing that Yeshua died for us on the tree? Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that God did not spare the darling of his bosom, the only one that he had, the Son of God? He did not spare him from his side, but he sent him to this world. And when you and I feel discouraged at times, and we think that everything is against us, Paul directs us to remember the truth. He that spared not his own son. He didn't spare him. He did not spare him. In other words, he sent him to this world and he judged him. He judged him judgment that he did not deserve to receive. He judged him, God judged him for the sin question. He judged him on our behalf. He did not spare him. Do you know every sin that you and I have committed in the past, committing in the present, and will commit in the future, Yeshua, the Messiah, bore it in his body on the cross. And that gives us recognition that God has been satisfied with respect to sin. He has dealt with the sin question, and he spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all, for you and for you and for me. He delivered him up for us all. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, the one that did not spare his own son, he delivered him as for us all. He says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? All things is ours because of Yeshua, our Messiah. All things. Do you think for a moment that the God who punished his son for your sins and mine will allow us to be separated from him or away from him? No. The one that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, is going to give us everything with his son and through his son. That's why whatever we have today is much more than Adam could have had, even if Adam did not sin. Because what we have in the Messiah is far superior than what Adam could have had, had he not sinned, even in innocency. Because what we have in Christ, in the Mashiach, we have far beyond what men could have had because of the preciousness and the beauty and the uniqueness of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. You know this expression, spared not? If you read carefully in the book of Peter, We read that God spared not the angels. He judged them. We read that God spared not Sodom. He judged Sodom. But Sodom and the angels deserve to be spared not because they have sinned. But Jesus didn't sin. Yeshua did not do anything wrong. Yeshua was the perfect Son of God. He said in John 4, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And yet God spared not His Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. And so Romans 8 and verse 32 emphasize the fact that God judged His Son and He did not spare Him, even though He did not have any sin in Him, because He wanted to deal with the question of sin. And so Paul, answering the first question, who shall be against us? He answered, God is for us. No one can be successfully against us, because God did not spare His Son. He delivered His Son for us all. And He is intending to give us with Him freely all things. All things. You're looking for encouragement? You can find it in Yeshua. You're looking for joy? You can find it in Yeshua. You're looking for shalom, for peace? You will find it through Yeshua. Everything you and I need is found in the person of Jesus, our Lord and our Messiah. And so, verses 31 and 32, answering to the question, who can be against us? And the answer is, no one can be against the believer successfully. The second question is asked in verse 33. And the next question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, I know very well that if you and I are going to dwell long enough beside any one of each other, any one of us, we'll talk to each other, we find out a lot of things about our thoughts and what we do and so on, we will find a lot of things that we can say, something wrong with this person. Something, he's not perfect as he gives the assumption that he is. And you know it is true. Because the believers are not perfect when it's come to their practical walk with the Lord. We are perfect positionally, but practically we have to admit there's so much failure in us. There's so much shortcoming in us, right? I remember a brother, an older brother used to tell me, Brother Gideon, he says, listen, the more you're going to know about me, the more you're going to find out how much lack of perfection is found in me. You'll find a lot of failure in me. You'll find a lot of failure in me. And therefore, Gideon, don't look to me, look to the Lord. Let's not look to each other. We should encourage each other, but let's look to the Lord. But you see what happened in the next verse. It says, listen, in verse 33, there are so many people who charge the people of God. And they go, in other words, they find some faults in the people of God and accuse them. And you say that you are Christian. Look what you did. Look at the words that you said. And you say that you love Yeshua, you love Jesus. And look at what you just said right now. And look at how you conduct yourself in your life. And look how you treat your wife or your husband or your children or your brothers and sisters. And you say that you are a Christian? Don't tell me that. Well, do you know that what the devil does all the time? He does a good job in that. Turn to Revelation for a moment, chapter 12. Look what the devil will do in the tribulation period when our own people Israel are going to be here on earth. In the middle of the tribulation, we find out in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan himself is called the accuser of the brethren. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Messiah, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. You know, brothers and sisters, that Satan does an amazing job. He's accusing us. You see what he did? You remember what Satan did to Job in Job chapter 1 when he stood before the Lord with the angels appeared before the Lord and he says to God, he says, Job, he says, the reason that he's really following you is because you're protecting him. You just take the hedge away from him and you will see how Job will behave. And God said to Satan, he allowed him to do certain things to Job, and you know what? He took away his family, he took away his possession, he took away everything, his health, he made him all the wounds on his body, and his wife telling him, curse God and die! And what Job said? Job was a man of God, a man of integrity. He was not perfect, he was a sinner. But Job said, I will take good from God and not evil. You know how it is? We like to take the good from God. Yeah. But the bad and the things are not so good, we just don't like that, you see? And then we fail many times in our attitude and our behavior. And you see, Satan is accusing us. It says here, he accused the brethren day and night. And brothers and sisters, there's so much to accuse us when it's come to our own failure and nature. So much. Oh, you did it that way. You talked bad to this person. You shouldn't have done this. And it's true. We fail. We fail and we have to confess before the Lord that we are failing people. But nevertheless, what we learn here from Romans chapter 8, that who, as it says here in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect successfully, because God's people have been elected by the Lord, have been chosen by God, have been saved through the precious blood of the Messiah, but it is God that justifies. See the end of verse 33? God declared us just. Do you think when God have accepted you and brought you into a relationship with him, do you think he found a jewel? Well, what do you think he found? He saved sinners. He saved poor, wretched sinners like us, and he saved us. He knew this all along. And somebody might accuse us, and you can have your head down and your heart down, and you're discouraged because people will lay charge against God's elect. And the apostle tells us here, by divine inspiration, he says, no one can successfully lay anything to charge God's elect because God is the one that justifies us. And how did he justify again? Everything is wrapped up in the Messiah. He had been satisfying to the holy requirement of a holy God and he met our need. And we can say today we have been justified. Declared righteous by God on the basis of the work of Christ, of the Mashiach. And so, the second question. Who shall charge us successfully? God is the one that justifies us. You remember, it says in Romans 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in the Mashiach, Yeshua. We have been justified, brothers and sisters. We have been declared righteous by God. And it is through the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And no one will ever succeed to charge us or to lay charge against the elect of God. And so Job 1 and Revelation 12 shows us that Satan, and by the way, even in the book of Zechariah and the prophet chapter 3, that he was seeking to accuse the priest and so on. And God said to them, I have cleansed them. I have washed them. They belong to me. And even though he's trying to condemn them and trying to lay something against God's elect, to accuse the brethren, God said to him, I know that these are my children. They are the one that I have declared them righteous, and they are justified before me because of the work of the Messiah. So thirdly now, we finish with the first question, who can be against us? We finish with the second question, who shall lay any charge against God's elect in verse 33? Now in verse 34, he asks a third question. And the third question in verse 34, who is he that condemns us. You see, people might find a way to condemn us, not only to lay charge against us, but ultimately to condemn the believer. And so the apostle answered in that same verse. And you notice the progress here. It is the Messiah is the one, the fourfold ministry of Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah, on behalf of his people. It says in verse 34, it is the Messiah, number one, who died. Yeah, rather, number two, he is risen again. And thirdly, he is even at the right hand of God the Father. And fourthly, he makes intercession on our behalf. So someone would want to condemn the believer, and we find here that there is fourfold ministry of the Lord Jesus on behalf of the believer, that no one could condemn us. Look at this, and I'm reading again. The first thing it says in verse 34, it is he, it is the Messiah who died. Now remember, brothers and sisters, Paul emphasizing again and again the death of the Messiah. Unless he died, unless he paid a price, we were all condemned. We were condemned because of our root nature that we have. The Adamic nature that we have, we were all condemned. We read in John 3 that we were condemned. Man is condemned already. We were all condemned because of our sin nature. In Romans 3, and verse 17, says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 18 of John 3, we were condemned already. So the Messiah had to die. God condemned sin in his Son that we deserve to receive the condemnation. And so he said he died. You know, the ministry of the Messiah for us in his death was the just for the unjust. The just one was a substitute for the unjust. Historically, when our people of old Israel used to go to the tabernacle or to the temple, we used to bring a sacrifice, a lamb. And can you imagine the Israeli bringing the lamb in his hand? He put his hand upon the head of the lamb, confess his sins transferred to the lamb. The lamb had been slain, the blood had been poured, and all the guilt of the sin of the Israeli of old was transferred to the dead sacrifice. That's what happened. That substitution. That's why he died. That's why 1 Peter 3 says, the just, the Messiah, for the unjust, the individual Israeli of old. He died. He became a substitute. But not only that, if he would remain dead, you see, the old sacrifice died and remained dead. But here it tells you the second thing about the Messiah. Not only that he died, but he risen again. In other words, he was raised from among the dead. And you know why he needed to be resurrected? Romans 4, at the end of the chapter, he tells us why. He was raised, Romans 4, verse 25, he was risen again for our justification. Romans 8 and verse 25. The resurrection of the Mashiach was essential. If he remained in the grave, in the tomb, without to be resurrected, we would have a dead sacrifice. It would not avail us. The whole gospel is not only that he died, but he was buried and he rose again on the third day. So the resurrection of the Messiah is essential to fulfill the Hebrew prophets of old that says, thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. How he shall see it? Resurrection. He rose from among the dead. And so Paul tells us, listen, look, no one can condemn the believer. Why? Because the Messiah died for us. The Messiah rose for us. He rose from among the grave. Now he goes to the next statement here, but not only that he rose, but it says here in verse 34, who also, even right now, at the right hand of God the Father. Do you know that even right now, as we are speaking today, and we are sitting here under the sound of the word, Yeshua is not in the tomb, not only that he has risen, but he is at the right hand of God. Right now, right this moment, he is at the right hand of God, and he's there. God had been so satisfied with his work, and he said, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah sitting there. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any other religion of men, not any other leader of any other religion sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. As a man, we have a man in the glory. That's the truth of biblical Christianity. We have a man in the glory, and a divine person is right now here upon this face of the earth, indwelling all believers. We have a man at the right hand of God. A man, just like you and I, but a man that never sinned. A man in perfection that has finished the work of God on the tree on our behalf, the work of redemption. A man, Psalm 110, God said to him, sit down on my right hand. Sit down. He is at the right hand of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that means that God had been satisfied with the work of the Messiah. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing to be done. God had been satisfied, and he placed him at his right hand, and he said, you sit there. That's the place that you deserve for what you have done. But what do you think he's doing at the right hand of the Father even today? Do you think he's just sitting there? But look what it says here in the same verse, verse 34, who also making intercession for us. You know, to intercede is to speak on behalf of another. And what do you think he's telling to the Father? When we blunder here and go astray and do so many things that dishonor to the Lord, he presenting his hands and his side. He says, Father, for these sins I've died. He's presenting himself. Now, he's not happy or he's not content with what we do when we don't obey him. But for every sin that we have committed, every failure that we have committed, he's there presenting himself before the Father. And he lifting up holy hands and interceding on our behalf. That's the ministry of the Son of God, of Yeshua, the Messiah, for us today in glory. By the way, do you notice that two divine persons interceding on our behalf? Look, if you go back for a moment to verse 26, where we have already talked about the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 26, also the Spirit helping our infirmity, for we do not know what we should pray for, as we add, but the Spirit itself make intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. That's the Holy Spirit. Here we see the Messiah, the Son, who makes intercession for us. We have two divine persons interceding on behalf of the children of God. The Holy Spirit and the Son. The Holy Spirit, we know that he came down to this earth to indwell the body of Messiah, to unite us together. And he's indwelling in each and every one of us. In each and every one of us. He make intercession for us. The Son, the Messiah, after he died and he was buried and he was exalted, he also makes intercession for us. And that's so precious to recognize this today. Intercession. He makes intercession for us. If you please put your finger here and just turn to the book of Hebrews, let me show you that there it's again and again mentioned the ministry of the Son to intercede on behalf of his people. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, and 16, the writer is encouraging the Hebrew believers when he said to them, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16 now. "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need." You see, he is that high priest. And he, as it says here, he is the one that is the high priest that touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he was in all point tempted just like you and I. You know, you and I getting tempted every day, tested every day. He was tested all the way through, the Messiah, yet without sin. You and I caving into a certain pressure point. You and I fall in pressure point, but he never sinned. He was tested fully all the way through and yet without sin. And he is there as the great high priest who is the one that is holding his hands for us at the presence of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 24. Hebrews 7 and verse 24, it says, "But this man," speaking about Yeshua, "because he continue ever, he is an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to aid them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them." See, here is the high priest making intercession on behalf of the people of God. That's wonderful, brothers and sisters. The answer to the third question, who can condemn us? You know, no one can condemn the believer, because the Messiah is at the right hand of God and he is making intercession for each and every one of us every day. Every day. Remember, he does not sympathize with our sins. He sympathized with our infirmities, not with our sins. But with our sins, he has to present his finished work. And he says, "Father, here's my hands and my side. For these sins, I have died. I pay the price. I pay the price." And so for this, he has to present his work, his finished work, when he has finished on the cross. So, God is for us. Who can be against us? God has justified us. Who shall charge us? Messiah is interceding for us. Who can condemn us? No one can condemn us, because the Messiah is there interceding on our behalf. Finally now, in the next verses, verses 35 to 39, we find out the answer to the fourth question. And the fourth question is separation. It had to do with separation. And look at this, brothers and sisters, look what he said in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of the Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay," he said, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," Paul is saying, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord." Sometimes, I don't know if you like me, but sometimes we feel like nobody loves us. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, really, does God really love me? If God loved me, how come these things happen to me in my life?
If God really, really, really loved me, He would not allow these things to happen to my children, to my parents. If He really loved me, how come I lost my job? If He really loved me, He would have provided for me everything. He would have set me free for everything. I would not have any problems in my life. Does He really love me? We may ask. And the apostle gives us an answer. He says, really? Really, the Messiah really, really loves you. He loved you so much. He loved His people so much. He was willing to give everything He had for us. There's no greater love, beloved brothers and sisters, than the love of the Lord Jesus for us. God, do not take away from us the difficulties in our life, because the intention is not only that you and I are going to be happy, but the intention that ultimately that He will be glorified through the life of the believer. And that's why all the trials that we go through and the challenges in our life are for purpose that He will be glorified and that we will give Him the glory that He deserves. And He really, really cares and loves His own people. And He proved it. He proved it. And that's why you notice it says in verse 35 that God do not take away from us difficulties. He shows us, listen, who shall separate us from the love of the Messiah? Shall tribulation? You know, we have trouble in our life, and we think sometimes, wow, the Messiah doesn't love me because there is tribulation in my life. I have trouble. You don't even know what I have, some might say. In Hebrew, in Yiddish, we say, oh, gewalt. We say, oh, boy, look at the trouble that I have in my life. And then he says, shall distress, oh, distress. You know, do you feel distress sometimes? I can tell you how many times I feel that. What about persecution? What about persecution? There are many believers that have been persecuted in their lives in many countries, in a Muslim countries, in a communist countries. They have been persecuted. You look at the biblical history, look at the persecution that David experienced from his own son, Absalom, from his own king, King Shaul. Look at the history of the people of God, whether it is Israel historically or whether it is the church, the believers in this present day. Look at the persecution that believers have gone through in the history of the people of God. Well, we might say, God, remove away from this persecution from our life so we can be happy and easy. And it may be easing on us, but nevertheless, even persecution does not separate us from the love of the Messiah. He continued, what about famine? When there is famine and no food. And you might say, well, God, if you really love me, you would provide for me. And we might say so. You know, our human heart, we are able to say that because when there is no food, when there is famine, and you are hungry, you ask the question, does really God love me? Does He really care? What about nakedness, the absence of clothes? The absence of clothes. You and I have been blessed. There's so much clothes to wear and so much food to eat. But how do people feel when they have no clothes to wear? They're cold. Have you experienced what it is to be cold, shivering, without no covering over your body? Or hunger, as we have mentioned here? What about danger? Or it called it in the King James, it says peril. Danger. Circumstances that are very dangerous. You and I might feel that God does not love us. And what about sword, wars, and fighting? Look at the Middle East today, when bombs are coming in into the land from the south and from the north, and bombing into it, you do not know where they come from. An apartment building being bombed with the sword, the fighting, and the wars that are going on. And we may ask, and we can ask, God knows our hearts. God, why has this happened to me in my life? Why is it, God, that I have so much trouble and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and wars or sword? These are natural sources that problems come in the life of the people of God in this world. And the apostle
guided by the Holy Spirit of God, want to assure the believers, listen, who shall separate us from the love of the Messiah? Listen, the Messiah's love to us is unchangeable. Nothing such as natural sources will diminish for a moment the love of the Lord Jesus for us. You know, He loves us as we sit here together, and He loves them who are hiding in places today in other countries in the world. He loves us when we are full and we are clothed and we have everything, and He loves the others who are naked and have no perils and problems in their life. He loves His people so much that nothing will separate us, no natural things will ever separate us from the love of the Messiah. And he's giving us a quotation from Psalm 44, when the psalmist is quoting, is writing. The psalmist, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are, as it says, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The psalmist, he takes us to the history of the people of Israel, and he shows us, you know, some of them have experienced, believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have experienced they're like sheep that being led to the slaughter. And humanly speaking, we might say, really, God, where's your love? Where's your love? You know, when you think about what happened in the Holocaust time, dear Irene said to me about her family, all her family have been killed in the Holocaust. And one might say, well, God loved, does God really love us? Look what happened to our family. And many Jewish people asked those questions. They asked those questions. When they were taken away, they were separated from their families, taken to the gas chambers. They asked those questions. Where is the love of God? And you and I might ask it, and believers might ask it, because we live in this world full of trouble on every hand. And so we learn here that doesn't matter what happened, God's love, the Messiah's love, never change. No natural events and sources will separate the believers from the love of the Messiah. It says in verse 37, nay, God gives us power to conquer. It says, in all these things, the apostle says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Notice how many times it mentioned the word loved us. The love of God. The love of the Messiah. The love of God. In other words, he says, we can conquer. We rise by the grace of God. Not on our own. On our own we can't. But through Him that loved us, we become more than conquerors. But it's only through Him. Through Yeshua, the one who loved us. And then verses 38 and 39, and this is the climax, brothers and sisters. He's not only speaking about natural sources that cannot separate us from the love of the Messiah, but even supernatural sources cannot separate us from the love of the Messiah. Look what he's saying. I am persuaded. He's not persuaded on his own. He's persuaded because he understood that by the Spirit of God. I am persuaded that neither death, no life, no angels, no principalities, no power, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, no any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. And that is very precious. You know, sometime when a loved one dies, and we see death before eyes, and we say, really, does God really love us? When he says, no death, no life, not even angels. Angels are only spirits. They are the ones that have been created by God as a ministering spirit to minister to the people of God. Yes, we have the fallen angels, the demons, and their activities, but angels cannot separate us from the love of God. No principalities. These are supernatural elements. No principalities, no powers. That's speaking about the realm, the supernatural realm, the angelic realm, if you will. No things present,
nor things to come. Things that you and I do not understand, we cannot grasp why they are existing. Things that are going to come, things that are going to happen yet. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth, no any other creature. In case you have left something out, he says, no any other creature. Because why? Everything had been created by him. God is supreme. He is above all. He is above all. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And notice that he is signing it as if it were through or which is in Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. Everything, beloved brothers and sisters, wrapped up in the person of the Son of God. Everything. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He is going to freely give us all things through the person of Yeshua the Messiah. And so in conclusion of Romans chapter 8, there are four things that we have learned here in Romans chapter 8 that we can take to our hearts and ask the Lord to help us to grasp it. Number one, there is no condemnation. That's it. No, we have been freed from the judgment of God once and for all because of what the Messiah have done for us. Positionally, there is no condemnation to those that are in the Messiah Jesus. Secondly, we don't have to be defeated because we can be freed from defeat because the Spirit of God indwelling us and He helps us to put to death this old nature, the flesh. Because the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the spirit mind the things of the Spirit of God. So he had freed us from defeat. We do not need to be worried about defeat because we can live a victorious life. And thirdly, we don't have to be frustrated in our Christian walk, in our walk with the Lord, because we can be encouraged. Because we can cry, Abba Father, we have the Son, He is at the right hand of the Father. We do not need to be discouraged because of what experiences we go in our life. God allows things to happen to us for purpose, and He trains us, He teaches us ultimately to walk with Him. And finally, there is also freedom from fear because there is no separation. Doesn't matter what happens. You and I are going to be with the Lord Jesus sooner or later. We are going to go to be with Him. Even death is only a servant that brings the believer into the presence of the Lord. Death for the believer is a servant to usher us to the immediate presence of God. And therefore, there is no separation. No condemnation, no separation. All because of what Yeshua have done for us.